Wow, what an awesome worship we've had this morning. We really felt the presence of God. And we just thank the Lord for his presence here today. It's June 22nd, 2025. And I want to welcome you to Lots of Love Ministries. So glad you chose to join us. The title of today's message is A Messianic Prophetic Perspective on Revelation 11:18. Today we're diving deep into a single powerful verse. This verse often gets skimmed over, but if we slow down and read it through a messianic prophetic lens, it explodes with meaning for us as followers of Yeshua the Messiah, faithful to the God of Israel. But before we begin, let us open in prayer. Abba Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we come before you with humble hearts, seeking your wisdom and understanding. Open our eyes and ears to the wonders hidden in your word. Let your Ruach guide us as we study the words of Revelation. Not with the traditions of men, but with the heart of those who love your name and honor you, Messiah. Give me strength in my voice and remove every distraction from our minds. Give us discernment so we may recognize your truth and walk in it. May the words we hear today draw us closer to you, empowering us to live as your kadoshim, set apart ones, in a world that rages against your authority. Prepare our hearts to receive and let your presence be felt among us as we seek to know you, our Messiah, more deeply. Amen. The verse is, once again, Revelation 11:18. And I'm reading from the Tree of Life version, which I really like. I've discovered this recently, and it has a messianic flavor to it. And the nations were enraged, and your wrath has come, and the time for the dead to be judged, to reward your servants, the prophets, and the kadoshim, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy the destroyers of the earth. So the first part is talking about the nations were enraged. The Greek word here for enraged is orgizo. It depicts violent anger, not just a passing irritation. Throughout the Old Testament, we see the nations in turmoil against the purposes of God. Psalms 2:1 through 2 tells us, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Adonai and against his anointed." Jewish sages teach that in the days before Messiah, the nations will be in tumult, each striving for power and control, echoing this prophetic chaos. And even today, we are experiencing some tumult or raging in the nations, especially in the Middle East, where Israel has been attacking Iran. And last night, even the U.S. bombed some nuclear facilities in Iran. So we see this war raging in the Middle East. It's been for the past week. And the regime of Iran is raging against the nations. And so we see this kind of playing out in our modern time. But this anger is not just political. It's spiritual rebellion against the authority of the one God and his Messiah. In a messianic reading, the nation's rage is not just against Israel, but against the ultimate rule of Yeshua as King Messiah. We next read about Yahweh's wrath coming. This wrath comes directly from Yahweh, the one true God, who has appointed his Messiah as the agent of judgment. John sees that as the nations rage, Lord's wrath is not delayed forever. In Isaiah 34:2, Adonai's wrath is said to be against all the nations for their violence and idolatry. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness," in Romans 1:18. Notice Paul, a Jewish apostle, connects God's wrath to both Jewish and Gentile rebellion. The book of Jeremiah portrays Baruch as Jeremiah's scribe. However, there is a book of Baruch that portrays him as a prophet in his own right. Baruch is an early Jewish apocalypse, not canonical, but influential, which speaks of God's day of recompense when he will judge the evil among the nations. Here I want to give a side note about I am not afraid to read and study extra-biblical sources. We believe that Yahweh could speak to us through many ways, and that no matter the source, we can hear from God. There are many people who are getting prophetic messages through movies in today's theaters. And as long as that source is not contradicting the Bible or leading us away from the one true God, then we can learn a lot from studying them, especially if what we learn is to be more ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, as instructed to be in 1 Peter 3:15. And in that spirit, if the source does contradict the Bible or speaks against Yahweh, we can use it as training for how to answer those who believe such nonsense and the lies, as well as to more firmly ingrain in our own hearts the truth of what God says. But don't be afraid to study sources other than the Bible. Just be careful to do so under the leading of the Holy Spirit or a Spirit-filled mentor. This verse talks about the time for the dead to be judged. This is a clear reference to the resurrection and final judgment, which is a thoroughly Jewish concept. Yes, did you know that? That it was first talked about in Daniel 12:2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's right. That's Daniel 12:2. And Yeshua himself teaches, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice and come out," in John 5:28-29. And we all know Yeshua was Jewish. And so these two references show this was a Jewish concept. It was before the Christian church was established, because you know the church didn't come into being until after Yeshua died, rose again, and went back to heaven. And then the disciples had the Holy Spirit poured out on them in the day of Pentecost, and the church, as we know it today, was born. So this concept was way before that. This isn't an abstract spiritual idea. It's a physical, historical hope rooted in Jewish thought. God will judge the living and the dead, and Messiah is the one to whom judgment is delegated. Read about that in Acts 10:42. Then this verse talks about he will reward his servants, the prophets and the kadoshim, and those who fear your name, small and great. Notice the order: prophets, kadoshim, which are holy ones, and all who fear God's name. This language echoes the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. In Psalm 115:13, we read, "He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great." And in Malachi 3:16-18, God distinguishes between the righteous and the wicked, remembering those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. In Jewish tradition, Kadoshim, holy ones, refers not just to supernatural beings, but to faithful people set apart for God. See Leviticus 19:2. "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Yeshua promises that the meek and the faithful will inherit the earth. in Matthew 5:5. The reward here is both vindication and the sharing of Messiah's kingdom. Read Daniel 7:27. Then we come to the most striking phrase, and the one I want to focus on most today in this message, but it's rarely emphasized in most sermons, and to destroy the destroyers of the earth. The Hebrew prophets often spoke against those who corrupt or devastate the land. See Isaiah 24:4-6. Especially Isaiah 24:5 says the earth is defiled by its inhabitants because they have transgressed the Torah. The Torah, which is the law. This ties directly to the concept of tikkun olam, repairing the world. Those who destroy, pollute, or oppose will themselves be brought to judgment. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 3:17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. In context, this refers to the community, but the principle applies more broadly. We know the earth was brought under the curse when humanity first chose to turn away from God's instruction in the Garden of Eden. In that moment, brokenness entered not only the human heart, but also the very ground we walk on. Creation itself began to suffer the consequences of our disobedience. From that point forward, the earth has carried the weight of that curse, longing for the day when God's people would partner with him in bringing restoration and blessing once again. Messiah's rule is not just about spiritual salvation, but the restoration of creation. Those who oppose this, spiritually or physically, face destruction. Revelation 11:18 says God will destroy those who destroy the earth. It's a strong warning, but what does it really mean to be a destroyer of the earth? Destroying the earth isn't just about pollution. Most people think of pollution, deforestation, or climate change when they hear destroying the earth. And yes, those are part of it. When we carelessly use up natural resources, poison the air or water, wipe out forests for profit, we're harming the planet God called very good when he created it. The very planet Yahweh gave us to have dominion over, not to destroy, but to steward. The original mandate given to humanity through Adam was to subdue the earth. In other words, make the whole earth like the Garden of Eden. Remove the chaos by bringing Yahweh's ways and design to the entire earth. But the Bible's idea goes deeper. Scripture often links violence, injustice, and oppression to the destruction of the land. When people hurt each other through war, greed, racism, or oppression, the earth itself suffers. From examples of how the earth could be destroyed and people suffer is when companies exploit workers and leave communities in poverty while stripping the land bare. Powerful nations wage war, leaving land scarred and generations traumatized. Corruption that allows a few to profit while most people suffer, and creation groans. As it says in Romans 8:19-21, for the creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Did you hear that? Creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. The prophets often described how injustice brings a curse on the land. It's a reminder that God cares about how we treat each other, not just the soil and the trees. Idolatry and forgetting God also destroy the earth. When people reject God and chase after idols like money, power, pleasure, Their actions often end up damaging both society and creation. Greed leads to overconsumption. Pride leads to fighting. Both tear communities and nature apart. So how can we avoid being destroyers and bring life instead? First, we become sons of God through being born again, according to Acts 2:38. Then we live as kingdom citizens, according to kingdom ways, advancing his kingdom into our spheres of influence. Then the earth will recognize you as a true son of God and partner with you. Some practical ways to protect the earth are in the natural as well as spiritual sense. First, we should care for creation in daily life. We know the earth was brought under the curse when humanity first chose to turn away from God's instruction in the Garden of Eden. As I said earlier, in that moment, brokenness entered not only the human heart, but also the very ground we walk on. So when we disobey, creation itself suffers. And from the point of the fall to now, the earth has carried that weight, the weight of that curse, and is longing for the day when God's people, sons of God, would partner with him in bringing restoration and blessing once again. Remember, humanity's original mandate given to Adam was to remove the chaos by subduing the earth. Adam and Eve, and by extension all of humanity, was to make the earth like the Garden of Eden. When we are born again, we once again have this mandate. We are to advance the kingdom of God in our spheres of influence. Simple steps matter, like using resources wisely, recycle, support businesses that protect the environment, plant trees, use less plastic, teach children to respect nature, choose to bring your own bag to the store, avoid littering, pick up trash at the park instead, or along the beach. These may seem small, but they build habits of stewardship rather than destruction. Then as we learn to be good stewards, we could grow in our authority over the earth. We begin to speak life to our environment, and the earth recognizes us as a true son of God and begins to partner with us. I want to bring out that there's wisdom that must be learned also in the exercising of this authority over the earth, because we can speak to the weather and speak to the earth and command it. And, you know, Jesus modeled this when he said, peace be still to the storm. But I want to talk about a while back, 10, 15 years ago, people in Florida were learning about their authority over the weather patterns. So everyone was telling, no hurricanes, no hurricanes. They're commanding the weather patterns, no hurricanes. So we didn't have hurricanes for like, I think, 3 years or something. We had no hurricanes. Came to Florida, they skirted the shore, but they didn't cross land. And then what happened was there was a drought because we didn't get that rain that hurricanes bring. And then there were fires because of all the dead trees and branches and the drought making it dry and the fuel partnering together created a fire situation, and there were many fires in the area. So there has to be wisdom. We may not want homes to be damaged, but hurricanes have a purpose. They clear all that dead wood out and trees that are dying are brought down by the strong winds. So it's a cleansing of the land. So we need to exercise wisdom. We maybe want a little bit of strong winds to take out the dead branches and the dead and dying trees, but we maybe don't want people's homes destroyed. So there's a better way to pray. You know, Lord, let it be a weak hurricane or just strong winds that cleanse the land and rain that waters the ground so that our aquifers can be refilled and there's not drought in the land. So we don't want to cause harm with our authority. We want to exercise wisdom. And also in the area of animals, you may not like certain kinds of animals. So you tell them not to come. They may listen and not come. Or you destroy them. You know, insects, some are very beneficial. They may be bothersome and pesky to us. But we need to study the environment and the ecosystem and learn how everything functions together for a healthy environment and keep the environment in balance. Use our authority to create balance, not destroying or removing one aspect that will cause another aspect to overpopulate and cause harm. This is a deep study, and we need to be willing to take the time to learn how to exercise our authority over the earth wisely. Amen? And then on this more spiritual side, we could stand up for justice and kindness. Be a voice for those who can't defend themselves. Support fair treatment for workers. Refuse to participate in systems that oppress or exploit others. Buy from companies that treat their workers fairly. Or volunteer in organizations that care for the vulnerable. Remember, the way we treat people is tied to the health of the world itself. Live generously, not greedily. Share what you have. Avoid hoarding or overspending on things you don't need. Give to those truly in need instead. Practice contentment instead of always wanting more, as we are instructed to in Hebrews 13:5. Instead of upgrading that phone every year, you can donate to a local food bank or sponsor a child's education. Help animals in need by fostering a rescue or giving to one. Or better yet, adopt a shelter dog or cat. Animals are also our responsibility. How you treat animals is a big deal. True sons of God will understand their responsibility to animal welfare as part of the environment. God gave Moses laws on how to treat animals. And how we treat animals quite often translates into how we treat people. That's why I'm not comfortable with people who hate animals. If you're not the person who loves animals, I'm kind of concerned about you. Because God, especially if you said you're a Christian and you don't like animals, because God gave us dominion over the animals too. And dominion means stewardship. And if you don't even like animals, how are you going to steward them properly? Hello? Yeah, think about it. We must love animals as God's creation. God created them too. And we are to take care of them. We're to steward them. We're to manage all the resources of the earth. Fish. Animal, birds of the air, you know, creatures of the sea, creatures of the earth, creatures of the air. Read about creation. Read it in Genesis about the original mandate given to Adam. He was given the responsibility to name all the animals. So we must care for the animals as well. Amen. One way we can treat animals with honor and respect is in the area of hunting. I know I might step on some toes here, but this is very near and dear to my heart. As an avid animal lover and one who understands that God gave Moses laws on how to treat animals, including how to kill and eat them. Hunting should only be for food, not pleasure. God did not create animals so you can kill them and put their head on your wall for decoration. That is inappropriate use and not exercising authority and dominion over the earth and stewardship properly. We're not to waste resources. So if you are going to kill an animal for food for your family, then use the entire animal. The Native Americans always respected the animals they took for food and never wasted any part. They found a use for everything. And it's a good example to follow. So I strongly recommend that if you're going to hunt for food for your family, study how to use every part of the animal. How to not waste any part at all. Respect the fact that you had to take their life for your life to feed your family. They exchange their life so you can not go hungry. Respect that. And don't waste that sacrifice. Amen. Bring life through words and actions. Another way to protect the earth is through our words and actions. While actions often speak louder than our words, the power of life and death are in the tongue, according to Proverbs 18:21. Encourage others. Build community. Forgive quickly. Work for reconciliation rather than division. Life givers heal relationships and make the world better for everyone. Reach out to someone who's lonely or help mend a conflict at work or in your family. Speak words of life and blessing. Avoid cursing or tearing others down. Being a destroyer of the earth isn't just about dumping chemicals in a river or pollution in the air. It's about any action or attitude that tears down what God made good, whether it's the environment, other people, or the fabric of society. God calls us to be people who bring life, protecting creation, loving our neighbors, and honoring Him with our choices. When we choose to bring life instead of destruction, we're joining with Yahweh in His plan to restore and heal the world. And that's exactly the kind of person He promises to reward. Amen? As I conclude, I want to share some ways you can apply this practically in your life. Because Revelations 11:18 is more than apocalyptic poetry. It's a prophetic call. The prophetic call to recognize the spiritual battle raging among the nations. Trust that God's judgment is real, just, and coming. Live as those who fear His name with humility, holiness, and hope. Work for Tikkun Olam, repairing the world alongside Messiah, while resisting the forces that destroy, pollute, or corrupt. Remember that Yeshua, our Messiah, will be vindicated as judge and king and exalted as the agent for whom Yahweh fulfills His promises. In the end, this verse is about vindication, restoration, and hope for all who love the God of Israel, our Messiah. Let's close in prayer. Our Father and our King, may we be found among those who fear Your name, small and great. Help us not to be swayed by the raging of the nations, but be steadfast in hope and faithful in holiness. As partners with You, our Messiah, help us to restore Your creation in our spheres of influence. Teach us, Lord, how to care for the land and the people and the animals, every part where we live and wherever we go. Blessed be Your name, Yeshua. We bless You, HaMashiach, our anointed Messiah. Amen. Before we close, I want to share that I'm preparing a class focused on cleansing our land and breaking curses and restoring blessings. If that sounds like something you're interested in joining when it's available, just send an email to lotsofloveministries@yahoo.com and I'll make sure you get all the details when it comes out. And as you go into this week, may you walk closely with Yeshua, bringing restoration and hope wherever He leads. May you learn to exercise your authority in advancing his kingdom and his ways in your spheres of influence. May his peace settle over your life, your work, and your family, bringing shalom in your home.